I Googled the 25 greatest moms in history. I actually just put in great moms, and up popped up a page that says the 25 greatest moms in history, just to see if any of you guys were on it, by the way. But anyhow, here I'm gonna give you about five of them here, because there's some great moms. It is amazing when you think about how great some moms have been in history. But here's one, Madame Curie. Think of this for a minute. We all know her as the first woman to win the Nobel Prize, the only woman to have won the Nobel Prize twice. And most people are aware of her work in radiology. I'm sure you know that. But what most people don't know is that Madame Curie, during this whole time of being such a scientist, she also raised these two young daughters alone after her husband died tragically in an accident in 1906. Did you know that about Madame Curie? You know, great scientists in American history, but at the same time, single mom, raising these two young daughters. And one of those daughters went on to win a Nobel Prize herself in radiology along with her husband. Well, another one of the great moms was Sojourner Truth. She's a mother who escaped slavery with her baby daughter in 1826. So she saved herself and her baby from slavery. After escape, she heard that her five-year-old son was illegally sold to a man in Alabama. Sojourner raised money for a lawyer, filed a complaint in court, and successfully got her son out of slavery. That was a landmark case of a black woman suing a white man in a white man's court and winning. And she went on to become a great Christian preacher in New York City. And she toured all the Northeast speaking about the Bible and abolition and women's suffrage. Another one of the great women was Abigail Adams, the wife of President John Adams. She was the second First Lady of the United States of America. Because her husband, the president, was often away from home for work, she single-handedly ran their farm while educating all five of her kids, including John Quincy Adams, the future sixth president of the United States. That's amazing, isn't it? She ran the farm, raised five kids, homeschooled all five. One of them became president of the United States also. Amazing lady. Irina Sendler. Irina was a mother of three kids of her own, but that's not what she's really famous for. Irene smuggled almost 2,500 Jewish children out of the Warsaw ghetto during the Holocaust. She saved nearly 2,500 kids, for which she was arrested, tortured, and sentenced to execution. And then there's Nancy Matthews Elliott Edison, mother of seven, the youngest of which she homeschooled after the public school system deemed him addled, is what they, that was an old term back in those days, addled. It meant mentally incompetent and incorrigible, just uneducatable, her youngest of seven. And that young man's name was Thomas Alva Edison, who may have just been dyslexic in a time before that learning disorder had been understood. And Thomas Edison would later say in his life, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, I felt I had something to live for and someone I could not disappoint." Amazing moms and what they've done in this life. And those are just five of the 25 greatest mothers in history that were mentioned. And we might have some folks here who believe your mother deserves an honorable mention on this list as well. In fact, we could very well argue that all mothers matter in one way or another. We're going to do that in just a minute. But before we do, I want us to look at a mother that mattered more than she may have imagined. A mother who mattered more than she may have imagined. She certainly mattered in Moab as much as she mattered back in Bethlehem. Now, we're all pretty familiar with Bethlehem. That's where our story begins that Jody read to us. Thank you, Jody. It began back in the ancestral hometown where Jesus would be born. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, whose very name means Beth House Lahem Bread, Bethlehem House of Bread. That's where a famine begins, in the house of bread. And to feed their family, an Israelite father and an Israelite mother took their two Israelite sons out of the hills of Bethlehem, out of the house of bread, across the Jordan Valley to a land on the other side of the Dead Sea called Moab. Moab. The very name would have put a bad taste in every Israelite mouth. Moab was a bitter enemy of Israel, both before and after these days of the judges of which we're reading this morning. In fact, Moab conquered and ruled over Israel 18 years during the days of the judges that we're reading about. They were their conquerors. Moses actually said this about these people. Moses said, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever." That's how much bad blood there was between Moab and Israel. The very name Moab in Hebrew carried with it that reminder of the ancestral moment that Moab had come into the world. Meh in Hebrew is a possessive preposition, mine, of mine. Something belonging to me. And Ab, you know the name Ab from Abraham. Abram, father. Abraham, father of many nations. Moab, of my father. And if you remember the story in Genesis chapter 19, Lot is told to get out of Sodom. An angel comes to deliver his family, and they hesitate in going. Lot and his wife, his two daughters, and their husbands, the husbands refuse to come. And they stay in Sodom. And the angel grabs Lot, and Lot grabs his family, and they run out of Sodom just in time when the fire and brimstone starts to fall. And Lot's wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. And only Lot and his two daughters escape, and up in a cave, his daughters say, "We have no husbands. We'll take turns going into our father and have children of his." And the first to be born to the oldest daughter, Moab, of my father. Now that's what the Israelites would remember every time they thought about Moabites. A people so wicked that the Lord sent his prophets to say this, Zephaniah 2:9. "Therefore, as I live, declared the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever." That's the land to which this Israelite father and this Israelite mother leave Bethlehem, God's house of bread, to go seeking other bread, Moabite bread, to feed their two sons in the midst of famine. A step that many biblical scholars see is a lack of faith to trust God to provide for his own people. Even though the father's name is Elimelech, El from Elohim, God, and Malik, king. The man whose name meant, God is my king. And yet, he does not trust God to provide for him. Instead, one scholar says, Naomi and Elimelech failed to trust God and forsook the promised land to live in Moab. Now, I don't know that I would go as far as those scholars go. I prefer to think the best of people, and I prefer to think that Naomi and Elimelech as two parents trying to do the best they could with the hand they'd been dealt. But maybe I'm wrong in giving them that much license for doing what they did. But they got to feed their kids. Now, we may have mothers and fathers here this morning that might not be living the dream that they envisioned either. But they're trying to do the best they can for their family. You've got to respect that. I still remember, it's tough sometimes, different chapters of life. I remember bumping into our own Mary German from time to time in Myers, pushing around two grocery carts as she shopped. And one of those carts would be plumb filled with milk. And then the other cart with the other groceries. And she and Bobby had to do that because they were trying to feed three big, strong, strapping boys. I mean, these boys end up playing college football on the line. It must have been a real sacrifice for Mom. I know Dad had to take multiple jobs, and Mary worked too. They're taking care of their own. They're doing whatever they have to do to get through the times in which they're going through. You can't spite a mom and dad for doing that. The Apostle Paul says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You got to take care of your home. So let's say that about Elimelech and Naomi, if nothing else here this morning. At least they're trying to take care of their family. Even if they're having to swallow their Israelite pride and relocate to the land of Moab. Now that was their plan, at least for a time. That's how they thought their family would survive this famine. But the best laid plans of mice and men. Elimelech died. And Naomi's two sons married Moabite wives. And there's a whole sermon that could be preached there about how God has forbidden his people to marry outside the faith. But we have to move on this morning. Let me just say, if you're a young person, think very carefully, though, before we move on. There is a great godly benefit in marrying inside the faith. And there are sometimes terrible prices to be paid for marrying outside the faith. How many moms and dads would say amen to that? And not young people may struggle with that. But most moms and dads in the faith, they want their children to marry in the faith. After about 10 years, both of those sons also died. And you don't have to be very good at math to see that that family that had escaped death by famine in the promised land only to experience death three times over in a pagan land leaves Naomi with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. All the men are gone. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, at the end of that decade, because Scripture says after 10 years, at the end of that decade, all that remained of these best laid plans were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves. Everything else was gone. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, which she will, because she's got no other reason to stay in Moab, and she has no other place to go, the whole little town of Bethlehem is stirred at the sight of this broken woman. She had left in the midst of famine, that's true, but at least she had left with two sons and a husband, and now she returns with nothing but one Moabite woman. After which this book of the Bible is named Ruth. The two of these came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? They didn't hardly recognize her. And Naomi said, do not call me Naomi, which in Hebrew means pleasant, but call me Mara, which in Hebrew means bitter. For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? At least that's the way Naomi saw it. But Naomi hadn't seen the way God was using her faith to change her Moabite daughter-in-law's faith, Ruth, who she tried to send back to Moab to begin a new life, a new Moabite life on her own. But Ruth wouldn't hear of it. She wouldn't go back to Moab. Instead, she insisted, and forgive me for quoting from the King James Version of the Bible, but it's so beautifully, poetically stated. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's often read at weddings. In Scripture, has nothing to do with the wedding. Wedding's been over for a decade. This is a daughter-in-law, a pagan daughter-in-law, who is leaving her pagan gods of Moab to follow her mother-in-law to the promised land to worship her mother-in-law's God, the Lord God Jehovah, forever. There was something that this daughter-in-law saw in her mother-in-law, even in the midst of all Naomi's struggle. Maybe because of seeing how her mother-in-law handled the struggle, there's something that caused Ruth to want to stay and to change and to follow in her mother-in-law's way, in the Lord God Jehovah's way. And Mom, I hope you'll let me say this. What more can be asked of you than that? If your family can see in you something that would want them to follow your ways of the Lord God Jehovah. Now, we all had mothers that mattered in one way or another. And I told you I would get to this. If nothing else, we want to thank moms for bringing us into this world, because that's the only way any of us got here. But for most of us, our moms did way more than that. Many of us had moms who modeled the way of Christ before us. And they caused us over time to want to walk in that same way ourselves. Now, they weren't perfect, but they did their best to point us to the one who is perfect. Amen? Some of us had great moms like that. They pointed us to Christ. Let me tell you not about my mom this morning, and she was a great Christian woman, but I don't want this to be about me. But let me tell you about my mother-in-law. And I thought about throwing in a mother-in-law joke or two right here, but I'm not going to do that because this is Mother's Day. But I found some great mother-in-law jokes. Ask me after the service. I never saw my mother-in-law smoke. Now, it's not because she didn't smoke. But I never saw my mother-in-law smoke. None of us who married into her family, none of us saw our mother-in-law smoke. Now, we all knew Pooj smoked. But she learned to sneak and hide in her own house. She learned to sneak and hide her smoking so well that we very rarely even smelled the smell of smoke on her. How she did that, I don't know. If I even sneak one chocolate chip cookie, Lynn smells it all over me. But somehow Pooj had figured this thing out to a science, and she was able to cover up cigarette smoke. I don't know how she did it, but she did. And I also know it wasn't by accident. She did it by design. She did not want to set a bad example before her kids or before her kids' husbands. And as a result, none of her kids smoke. Now, Lynn's dad, that's another story I'll have to hold on to for another time. But Pooj, she knew full well there were a lot of little eyes watching her that might end up following her and whatever example that she had set before them, and that's why she hid. Now, you can say she should have just quit. And maybe she should have. And maybe she tried multiple times. I don't know. But she knew she did not want her kids doing this. And she was not going to put that before them. Now, I wonder how much struggle Naomi hid from her daughter-in-law Ruth in dealing with this life that she had been called to live. Whatever Naomi did, however she lived, she led her daughter-in-law Ruth into living it with her, a life that would somehow bring Christ into her daughter-in-law's life. Now, I'm going to spare you from spoiling the beautiful way that Naomi brought her daughter-in-law to Christ. Beautiful story. There's many writers that call the book of Ruth the greatest short story ever written in literature. There's many, many writers that call the book of Ruth the greatest short story ever written. And I've only gone over chapter 1 with you this morning. I'm going to let you read chapters 2, 3, and 4 for yourself. That's my Mother's Day present to you, the book of Ruth. Last Sunday, I challenged you to read the Gospel of Mark. How many read the Gospel of Mark last week? 5 minutes a day, we can make it through the Gospel of Mark. I finished yesterday. But especially for the ladies here, man, what a present it will be for you if you'll read that short story of Ruth. And you'll probably read it in 20 minutes. Beautiful, beautiful story and how it works out. I hope you do that, because you're going to see how God uses one woman to bring another woman to faith in Christ. Beautiful story. That's our last lesson this morning. how mothers that matter most are those that bring Christ into their world. There's a certain Christian gentleman that we were blessed to have around here for many years who's now home with the Lord himself. He's such a Christian man. He could pray 90 miles an hour. And he would always close his prayer by saying, "And all God's children who agree, say amen." And we'd all say amen, even though most of us had no idea what we were saying amen to because he prayed those words so fast. You all know I'm telling the truth. You all that remember him. He's such a Christian man. And he came up to us in Ohio from the West Virginia coal fields, where by his own admission, he had not lived a Christian life. Marion would tell how his wife laid down the law in his life down in the hills and changed his life. Now, it was hard for some of us to believe the stories that Marion would tell about his pre-Christian West Virginia coalfield life. He just wasn't that kind of man up here in Ohio. But he said those stories were absolutely true. That he lived a totally different life before his wife changed his life. When Gertrude laid down the law, Gertrude lived the life before him, but also she required him to live the life too if she was going to live with her. And if you're that kind of woman in some person's life, then please accept our thank you. And please know this, you are making a difference in some person's life. The life you're living, the life you're requiring someone to live, you're making a difference in someone's life. And if you have a woman like that in your life, you'd be sure to say thank you today, would you? You'd be a different person without her. And let me say this. This person might not be your mother. Sometimes Mother's Day sermons are hard to sit through because you didn't have this kind of a mother. So let me throw this in for you to think about. You know, we have no idea who the Apostle Paul's mother was. Have you thought about that? We don't know who Paul's mother was or what kind of woman she was. But Paul closed his letter to the church at Rome by saying this. Paul said, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Wow. There was a woman in the church at Rome whom Paul considered to have been his mother as well. And I can identify in virtually every church I've ever served, I've had dear, wonderful old examples of incredible surrogate mothers who have taken me in almost as if I was a son of their own. And we just talked about one going home with the Lord, Dodie Williamson. She was one of the only people in this church that every winter as I would grow my beard, Dodie had permission to come up and pull on my whiskers and joke me about that old beard. You're growing a beard again for the winter. If any of you other ladies would have done that, I'd have smacked you and said, "What are you doing pulling the preacher's beard?" But Dodie had that permission. She wasn't the only one. I'm thinking of a dear old lady who's also home with the Lord now, but she had no children of her own. And she asked, when Lynn and I came here, she asked 32 years ago if she could kind of claim Lynn and I as her children. And what a wonderful Christian example that woman has been to Lynn and I and to our children. On the way here, Lynn talked about another dear old saint and how she was going to miss that lady this morning because that lady, for decades, that lady would bring Lynn a Mother's Day planter every Mother's Day to church from the greenhouse. And she made a difference in our lives. And I say that to all our ladies here this morning because even if you're not a mother, if you are a mother, if you're not a mother, you get to decide if you're going to be a difference maker in somebody's life. You have the power to make a difference in somebody's life? What kind of an example are you going to set before others who are watching you? And I pray that you might begin to see how you might matter far more than you ever imagined. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I don't want to spoil the ending of this beautiful story, but let me just say, when all is said and done and you read this story to its conclusion, you're going to find Naomi bouncing a baby boy on her lap who's going to grow up to become the grandpa of King David, from whom will come the Christ. And I pray you might get to wondering, how might the Lord be using me to bring Christ into my part of the world? Let's stand and pray together. Could we please? Dear Lord, thank you for all the wonderful people that you have used to bring Christ into our lives. Among them, for many of us, are mothers, but also others. And we thank you for them. Help us now be the kind of people that will help bring Christ into the lives of still more. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said, amen.